speaking of churches and doing things differently, we have something a little different for you this morning, and I just want to prep you for it a little bit. So we have with us a dear friend, an incredible guy. This guy, like every time I'm around him, he becomes closer and closer to my favorite dude on the planet. And I say dude advisedly. He's a real dude. His wife is exceptional, Pastor Phil and Denise Capuccio. Pastor Phil, well, in addition to being, he served as a pastor for many years, and he's served in many capacities in ministry, but his primary gifting, he moves in the office of a prophet. Now, for some of you, this is going to be new territory. You haven't seen this before. You haven't been exposed to this kind of ministry, so I just want to tell you a little bit about it. If you attended this Tapestry Tuesday this past fall, Jen did a lot of teaching on prophecy, and what we learned is that prophecy is nothing more than hearing from the Lord and speaking what he says. It's really that simple, right? And so everybody can hear from the Lord, and everyone should hear from the Lord. So prophets don't have a corner on the market on hearing from God. Everyone should hear from the Lord. But here's the difference. So like, for instance, everybody should share their faith, right? You should be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. You should be able and prepared to share your faith. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That's sharing your faith, right? And yet, there are people on whom God places an anointing of sharing their faith. And when they preach the gospel, something different happens. Those people are called evangelists, right? The Ephesians said there are 5 ministry offices, and one of them is evangelists. And so I share my faith, and my batting average is pretty good. I'm probably in the 300s. Billy Graham, his batting average was awesome. And I can't tell you how many times I've watched Billy Graham and tried to figure it out. You know what I mean? Like if you read a transcript of his teaching, like there's no... It's, Sunday school 101, but there's an anointing on him, and when he presents the gospel, stuff happens, right? Everybody should have the ability to teach. You got to be able to communicate the word of God, and yet how many of you know there's such a thing as an anointed teacher? People who, when they teach, something happens. God opens up things and truths in different ways. So a prophet is like that. He, like everyone else, is able to hear from the Lord, but when he hears and speaks, there's a special anointing on what he does. And as that gift gets identified and cultivated across a lifetime, like all gifts, they become better and more accurate and more precise in moving in that gift. So Pastor Phil is just a normal guy who operates in that office. He's not super spiritual. He didn't drift in here on a cloud. God didn't wake him up this morning and say, Pastor Phil, your 45th day of fasting, you are now prepared to hear from me. He's just a normal person, just like you or me, but he has this unique gifting and anointing on his life. Now, I also want to tell you this, for those of you who are uninitiated, I am the pastor of Tapestry Church. And my job, my obligation to you is to love you. I'm a shepherd, right? To love you and to care for you and to protect you. So I'm going to be here monitoring everything very, very carefully. And if Pastor Phil goes off the rails, I'm going to tackle him. And he knows, because he, like any other prophet, he ministers under the authority of a senior pastor. Absolutely. Right. So nothing is going to happen this morning that is crazy, that is out of control. I promise you, as a father in the faith, I'm watching things. And honestly, I wouldn't even give him the microphone if I didn't have 100% confidence in his ministry gift and his grounding in the Lord. This is a guy that I so admire spiritually. And I would say what Paul said of Timothy. I would say, if you would receive from me, receive from him. So I don't know what he's going to do this morning in this second service, and neither does he. He, and that's the way it works. He comes with some stuff that he thinks he might talk about, but as he moves along, he's just going to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and he may do some personal ministry. That means he may see people and prophesy over them. And I've said this to you, but I just want to say it publicly. You should feel free to minister with absolute freedom. You can do anything you want to do here. So the only question for you, Tapestry, is are you hungry for the Word of God? Well, then if you are, would you please welcome Pastor Phil Cappuccio?
Thank you. Thank you. Wow, there's so much in there, and I couldn't agree more. When I'm invited, I come by invitation, but even though the invitation is the means that the connection's made, my prayer is constantly that God would send me, and that God works through invitation, but it's actually a divine appointment. And that's our heart. And Pastor couldn't have said it any clearer, that I come sent by God under the authority of those whom God has established to watch over you and to care for you. And all of us are under the authority of the head of the church, who is Jesus. So I come being sent by God, but completely my calling. I'm going to say something about prophecy before we begin to venture in the direction that God has sent me here for. Prophecy, in its most base understanding and term, if we could boil it down, what is prophecy? It actually means to bubble up. It actually means to, by inspiration, to speak forth. To speak forth, a foretelling. Now, sometimes prophecy is foretelling, meaning that there is a predictive element. Because if God is speaking, how many know that God is not waiting to see what happens? So God gives information ahead of time. But some people think unless there is prediction, then it's not prophecy. Well, that's not true. It's a now word. In fact, Jesus said it this way: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, the proceeding word of God, the now word of God, out of the mouth of God. It's a living word. And so there is a fourth telling. It says in first, and this is not a teaching on it, but I just want to, he that prophesies, I've been sent to prophesy. Now prophesy, whether it's personally, whether it's through a message, I'm going to say something about the power of a prophetic word. He that speaks prophetically speaks to men, first of all, to edification. That word means to build. An edifice is a building. To build up, to exhort. Exhort means to motivate you to a course of action. And so whether it's predictive, whether it's a foretelling, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. You should be motivated to act to get closer to Jesus. Now, for some people, there might be an exhortation to repent. That's what you need to do to get closer to the Lord. God's putting his finger on something in your life. To other people, it may be for you to believe and not be fearful and take a step in a direction, so on and so forth. Whatever it is, God knows your address. And God knows the course of action right now, which is called obedience. That's what obedience is. It's the highest form of worship, by the way. It is the highest form of worship. This is incredible worship because the people up here are more than talented. They're worshipers. And added to that is talent. But the first time worship appears in the Bible is not in the context of a choir. It's not in the context of the Psalms. It's not in the context of a singer. It's in the context of a man by the name of Abraham that is offering everything he loves on an altar, whose name was Isaac. A promise he waited 25 years for. God says, take the son, the only son, the one that you love. Now, he had other sons, but this was the son of promise. He said, and offer him on the mountain that I've showed you. And it was Moriah. And Abraham being fully committed. It's the clearest picture in the Bible of God offering his son Jesus Christ, ready to offer him up. And as he was about to do and come down with the downward trajectory, fully committed to put that knife through the heart of his promise, the Bible said he believed that God would raise him up because this was God's promise, but he was going to obey God. Then the angel said, don't touch him. But before he went, he told his servants that were with him, you wait here. He said, because me and my son are going to go and worship. And it's the first time worship is used in the Bible. So it wasn't with a man with a guitar, it was a man with a knife. And I believe that, meaning that the most important definition of worship, and then we could add melody to it, we could add strings to it, we could add drums, it means surrender and obedience.
Yes.
The fact is, if surrender and obedience is not part of it, how many know then our singing is meaningless?
Right.
We're just singing the song of hypocrites. But what gives worship meaningful is when we are there worshiping God, making melody with our hearts, and that we mean what we say, and our heart is in it, and we're ready to obey. So are you a worshiper on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Meaning obedience. And so prophecy is to motivate you to a course of action, to exhort, and then lastly, to comfort. The word comfort doesn't necessarily mean to simply stroke and come alongside and give sympathy. It means to strengthen, to give strength, to comfort us, to give strength to somebody that's hurting. So the essence, that has nothing to do with prophetic content. It has to do with prophetic purpose. And so the content, the reason for prophecy is that through prophecy, you would be built up in the faith. Through prophecy, you would receive strength in your life. Through prophecy, you would be motivated more than ever before to obey God and do and be everything God's called you to be. That's the fruit of a true prophetic word from God. And there are different levels of the prophetic. But I want to say this about prophecy. I believe that the speaking forth of God, whether it's through a message, whether it's a personal word, is in essence to accomplish three things. Number one, it's to introduce a divine perspective into your life. Throughout all the Old Testament, prophets were always sent, whether to kings or the people of God in Israel, to bring an awareness of what God was doing, even when they were facing enemy forces. The prophet. Remember when the prophet prayed for his servant? Because they were surrounded by the enemy. Syria had surrounded the prophet. Because every time they made war plans, the prophet knew what was going on. God revealed it. And then he'd go to the king of Israel and said, hey, you better just move out of here. So when the enemy would come, they said, where'd Israel go? They said, you'll never capture them. Why? There's a prophet among them. You can make plans, it says, in your bedchamber. You can go into the inner sanctum, and guess what? He gonna know what you're gonna do. So he marshaled the whole army to get one man. Because God would whisper, and God would reveal his secrets to the prophets so that Israel would know what to do. So one day they went to sleep, and before you know it, the servant couldn't sleep. He got up, and he saw that they were completely surrounded by enemy forces. And then he woke up his master. He said, man, I'm totally paraphrasing. We are in trouble. We are surrounded by the enemy. Prophet yawned. He said, come here, son. He said, Lord, open his eyes. He didn't cheerlead him. He didn't say, well, God's greater. We're going to make it. Don't worry. You know what he knew he needed? He needed to see another perspective. All he saw was with the natural eye. But the prayer of the prophet was open up his eyes. Not his natural eyes, his other eyes. And suddenly, he saw the enemy surrounded by chariots. He's the Lord of hosts. He saw that while the enemy was surrounding them, God was surrounding the enemy. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'm going to lend a little, as they say, preacher's liberty. He probably then said, now, go back to bed. The purpose of prophecy is to bring an awareness that no matter what you're facing and what you see in the natural, we need a divine perspective. How many know we need a divine perspective of what's happening in the Middle East? We need a divine perspective of what's happening in America. We need a divine perspective. In other words, we need to see things through God's eyes. Here's the power of prophecy. Here's the power of the anointing of the Lord that is upon a now word from God. Once my perspective changes, my focus changes. Now I'm focusing on what God is doing in the circumstance. Once Peter saw Jesus walking on the water in his storm, he became a water walker. All of a sudden, it changed him. Because same storm, different perspective. Now he was focusing in on God in the storm. See, that's the power. He heard a word from the Lord. If that's you, tell me to come. And it was a now word. It was a prophetic word. Come! Peter heard that word. Suddenly the winds and the storm were no longer his focus. But Jesus overcoming the storm, and he began to replicate what he focused. Suddenly the storm he was afraid of didn't go away, but no longer had power over this man. He had power over the storm. And he climbed down out of the ship while there was 11 people who didn't attend yet the class on how to fail. Hey, Peter, what are you, crazy? And Peter, the Bible said, started to walk to Jesus. But suddenly, he saw the winds and he saw the storm. How many know you got to be careful who you open your ears to in life? And they brought him back, I believe, to a natural focus. Once he saw the storm and he lost sight of his divine perspective, he came under the power of the storm. And he began to sink. And now he went from a victorious man to a man that Pastor Gary was talking about, a man that failed. But in his failure, you know what he learned? The same God that gave me power to overcome will be there mercifully to save me when I cry for help and lift me up. Amen. That's class 101. How to sink in a storm and recover. Can you say amen? You don't have to drown. You will sing, but you don't have to drown. So good. And Jesus restored him. What I'm saying is, once there is a change of focus, a change of perspective, now there could be a change of focus. When there's a change of focus, here's the third part of the value of the prophetic word. Now there's a change of a course of action. I'm no longer living life in reaction to the stimuli of my environment. I am now taking faith actions of steps of obedience without the circumstance ever changing. I played football in high school, and boy, I could still hear my coach. And in high school, you learn how to play every position. You're on offense and you're on defense. And I could just hear my defensive back coach, and he would say, "Never be found on your heels. You're always on the balls of your feet. The moment you're on your heels and you're covering a receiver, that's it. They're gone. They're going to get by you. You can't be on your heels." And let me tell you what God delivers us from. He delivers us from being on our heels in life, where we're just, and he puts us on the balls of our feet, ready to walk victoriously. All we needed was to see that God's at work. It changes my focus, and then it changes my life from faith action, from reaction, fear-based reaction, to faith action obedience. The power of the word of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Turn with me. Give me a few minutes, and we're going to go into the word of God, and we're just going to work our way and see what Jesus will say to us. You mind if I talk to you about Jesus for a little while? I love him so much. For 45 years, I've been walking with him, and I feel like I'm just getting to know him. My goodness, he's been so good to me. How about you? We're going to begin by reading two scriptures, one out of the old and one out of the new. First one out of the old, which is the one I'm going to really preach on and bring to you this morning, and it's personalized for you. This is what the Lord told me to do. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You might have even read this scripture. Maybe it's on a Christmas card you just received. I guarantee you it'll be one of the most popular scriptures during this season. During this season. You know, God, there is no other life than hearing God. And like Pastor said, you don't have to be a prophet. There's a unique anointing and a unique calling, and I've been given tools for your edification and actually to further inspire you to hear God. You know, one of the great impartations of an evangelist, you know, you sit under Billy Graham. Sometimes I listen to him on Sirius XM. I mean, my goodness, he makes me want to go win the lost. That's the spirit of an evangelist. You sit under a God-anointed teacher, makes me want to put my head in a concordance or in a computer somewhere and just study the word. That's the lasting impression to encourage and to inspire you to that end. And when you hear, when you sit under a prophet, it makes you want to just pray and hear God. And God, what are you saying to me? Because faith comes alive that you could hear God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I'll never forget, it was 2014. And Ferguson, Missouri had blown up in protest. A young man, a black man by the name of Michael Brown was shot, remember that? And Officer Wilson, and it was a confrontation, and the whole city blew up in protest, and I mean, it was just horrible. Well, about 2 weeks later, for the first time, I was going to be preaching in St. Louis. I didn't know where Ferguson was in light of St. Louis. And so I went up a few days before. I was going to be preaching 5 days at this church's convention and anniversary in St. Louis. I had never been to St. Louis to preach. I had been there, but never to preach. And so I was going there, and as my manner is, when I know my appointment is coming, I start really focusing in on seeking God about what he would have me to bring. So there would be 5 services, and I was just seeking the Lord about, God, what would you have me bring? And God usually leads me through his word to, and I sense that's the direction. But the moment I began to pray, all I was seeing was visions of that protest. And I kept seeing a vision of Michael Brown's body, and I was like over his body. And I said, oh, I was watching too much news. I was rebuking that. I said, oh, the enemy's trying to distract me. And here I was in my prayer room, and I couldn't get those visions out, and I kept seeing myself praying over the dead body of Michael Brown. I kept getting this vision. I thought, surely this is the enemy trying to distract me from really hearing God. And I began to pray in the Spirit, and pray in the Holy Spirit. My spirit began to pray, as Paul said, speaking with other tongues. And so my spirit began to intercede, and I was praying, and suddenly I got God's perspective. And here's what he said. Dummy, that's not the devil, it's me. And suddenly a reality came that God was giving me a direction. That I was to go to the very spot where that young man was shot, and I was to pray for revival in that city and for healing. A spirit of faith. Gary, I don't know how this was going to happen, but suddenly I saw myself in the vision doing that, and I knew it was a direction from God. So when I got off the plane and the pastor picked me up, I said, Pastor, I want to share something. And I shared my experience. I said, I don't know how far you are from Ferguson, where it's been blowing up. 2 weeks ago, by this time, the riots were basically not there, but the effects of it were. It looked like a bomb went off on Main Street. So I said, look, I'm just going to share with you, and I feel there's a direction. Before I leave to get on my plane to go home, I'm supposed to go where that young man was shot. I don't even know where it is, and pray. And as we're talking, and he's a black man, I said, you know what? We're talking. He goes, I'm getting a quickening. I think I'm supposed to be with you. And he said, let's go as an expression of reconciliation. Two brothers in the kingdom. And let's believe God, a white man and a black man, that the answer is in Jesus. And how I said, let's do it. So anyway, we're going to do it after all those services. So before I would catch the plane, we go out to lunch, and he comes, and we go with his elders and wives. There's 8 of us all together. And I'm the only white person. And we go, and we make our way. We go down Main Street, and man, everything is boarded up. Some of the merchants wrote with paint, I will return. It looked like a bomb went off. And then we go down to one of the secondary side streets. And there, a few blocks down in the middle of the street, was this big mound of flowers that marked the spot where the incident happened. I said, there it is, Pastor. I said, we're supposed to go right on that spot and pray. Well, we parked the car, went there. And you know, there was some blood stain right on the pavement, right on the asphalt, I should say. We get in a circle around the flowers, and we began to pray. And as we began to pray, the Holy Spirit, in the spirit of prayer, quickened the scripture out of Hebrews 12, how that the new covenant, the blood of the sprinkling, the blood of Jesus, is the blood of a new covenant. It's a better covenant that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Remember in the Old Testament when Cain rose up and killed Abel. And God came to Cain. He said, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me. And the voice was the cry for vengeance, the cry for justice. But it says the blood of Jesus speaks better things. It's the cry of reconciliation and the cry of mercy. And the Lord spoke while we were praying, I want you to lend your voice so the blood of my son can speak. So we began to declare mercy, reconciliation, healing. And we all began to say that and pray that. Next thing you know, here we are. And all of a sudden I felt a break and somebody else joined and somebody else. We ended up with 35 people in prayer. Wow. They were coming out of the houses. People were looking out the window. They saw 8 people, and we were praying, and we were calling on the name of the Lord for this city. Let there be healing and restoration. Your blood brings healing. Your blood brings salvation. People started walking out of houses. For you know it, that circle grew to 35 people. Well, and I was still the only white person. So I said, this is my chance. If I had 35 white people, I would have never done this. But I had people I know could sing. So we began to sing. I knew I had a choir immediately. What can make me whole again? Like they practiced for 8 months. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we began to sing, Pastor Gary. And we're having church right there where there was such conflict and there was such hurt and injury. And a whole city blew up. But we lent our voice because there's blood that speaks better things. And we sang about the blood and sang about forgiveness, sang about wholeness. Well, there was a news reporter that represented an independent news firm in New York on the internet. She was down there for the protest. She was doing a follow-up story, bringing her little camera and tripod, going to Main Street. As she's walking to Main Street, she hears singing. What in the world? And she's turning all around. And she starts following the voices, and she comes with a little tripod. As she sees us singing, lifting hands, and worshiping, she starts weeping and crying. She came, and me and Bishop Raphael Green were able to testify and share with her what the answer is. All this racism, all this, it's not the color of skin, it's the sin problem. Jesus said that out of the heart of man is all kinds of wickedness, fornication, all kinds of evil. We needed a heart transplant. We needed a new heart. I said to her, I said, listen, if we had a white wall before us and I took his blood of this black man and the blood of this white man and threw it on that wall, you couldn't distinguish the difference. The corruption is in the blood. It's in who we are. Jesus Christ gave us life and made us new creation. We are brothers in him. We're completely reconciled. She's crying and we led her to the Lord. I said all that to say, God wants us to hear his voice. What a way to live. Man, he'll have you. Now, he may not listen. There's a lot of people. God, if you want me to go to Africa, cause me to hear your voice. What if he wants you to go to your neighbor? Lord, I need a confirmation. I need a confirmation. So I want to inspire you. My sheep know my voice. Jesus Christ did more than secure heaven for our home. He restored us back in union with the Father. So once again, we can be on talking terms. Not me just crying out to him, but Father being able to fellowship with me because there's no sin in him. He's righteous altogether. Jesus took care of the sin issue of my life, gave me a righteousness, and then kicked me into audience with the Father and said, go ahead. This is the way you were really made to live, in union with the God that made you so that you could be everything God's called you to be. Woo! That's Christianity 101. All right. Preacher, get to the message. All right, I'm going to get to the message. Okay, that was the salad and the soup. Now for the entree. Unto us, Isaiah 9:6. Let me read this to you, and I'm going to get through it. The Bible said, be quick to hear. So be quick to hear. I could speak quickly. I'm from the Bronx. I could say a lot in a little time. Isaiah 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born. You know the scripture. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now watch this. His name, singular. Not his names. His name. Someone say name. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of that is packed in one name. What's his name? God has given him a name above every name. In that name, there's Wonderful. In that name, there is the Mighty God. In that name, there's peace. In that name, there is the Father. We are brought back to the Father in that name. Everything you need is in that name. All authority is in that name. We pray in his name. We pray for the sick in his name. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's salvation in that name. I'll never forget. One day God gave me a revelation of the authority in his name. I was facing something. I was pastoring in Boston. This was in the early 90s. And I was going to Albany to preach at a conference while I was pastoring an inner city church in Boston. And there's only one road that connects Boston with Albany. It's the Massachusetts Turnpike, Route 90, 3 hours. And so I'm on Route 90. And, you know, all these big old tractor trailers, man, they pass you by, all that horsepower pulling all that load. And I saw something. This guy passed me. Man, he must have been doing 85 miles an hour. I felt like I was standing still. Wham! He passed me up. And then a little while later, I see that same truck stopped dead. What had happened? This little 6-foot guy. The audacity of that guy in a little car, at the time was blue and white, had a little badge and a little hat, and he parked his car in the shoulder, and the audacity of that man to step into the lane where all those hundreds of horsepower are just roaring down. I say, mister, you're going to become a pancake with all that power. Do you really think you could stop it? And this guy, he must be brain damaged. He's standing there with his hand like that. And do you know what happened? Suddenly all those horses, and the air breaks and everything. All that power came to a screeching halt before the 6-foot man, because power just met authority. Now, if that man was off that day and he was wearing his jeans, he better get out of the road. But you see, he said, stop in the name of the law. Backing me up is a whole system that has authority to get you to stop. Whew. That's why Jesus said, in my name, you will cast out devils. You could look in the face of all that's evil. You could bind and you could loose in that name. Man, I got a revelation. And God showed me that. First of all, he said, make sure you don't speed. Otherwise, 6-foot man will be in your lane. But he told me, when you go back, you've been deputized to take authority over what you've been dealing with. Whew. Stop in the name of Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful. Well, what does wonderful mean? I did a little research. Wonderful actually means that which is uncommon. There's nothing common about wonderful. It is extraordinary. It's beyond ordinary, and it's associated with wonders and miracles. When he said this child that we're celebrating, his name, singular, it has wonder in that name. His name is Wonderful. It means that the opportunity that you could receive from him, what you could receive from him, is uncommon. It's so extraordinary. It's supernatural. It's miraculous. That's what that name implies. The Bible, everything about Jesus is wonderful. He is the Wonderful One. his birth, his death, 3 days later, his resurrection. It's all miraculous. It's all wonderful. In fact, if there was a one-line commentary, if we could take all that Jesus did, John said at the end of the Gospel of John, if all the books in the world, if everything was written of all that Jesus said and did, I suppose that the whole world couldn't contain all those books. There'd be more books that would fill the Library of Congress and Harvard Library and the great libraries of the world. He was constantly doing the Father's will, teaching and delivering and healing for 3.5 years. We just have a little glimpse in the Gospels, just enough to reveal who he is. But he is wonderful. And if we can reduce it to one verse, it's found in Acts 10:38. It said how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If you want to sum up who he was wonderful. He made lame men dance and blind men see. He made lepers to be cleansed. He healed broken hearts. And here's what's even more wonderful than that. Say, what could be more wonderful? He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. That means in this service, whatever your need is, even if you think it's beyond the reach of natural means, you've got a need money can't help you with. You've got a need all the wisdom of all the counseling and all the therapy you've ever gone with. Thank God for all their efforts. But you're facing something, it seems there's no answer in this world. I want you to know, he's wonderful. Hallelujah. He's wonderful. And he's been anointed. I love that verse, Pastor. You know why? It says he went about, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good. I've been anointed to do good. I'm anointed to do good. I'm anointed to do the will of God, which is to result in the good of man. I'm anointed to heal. I'm not anointed to destroy. Remember the two disciples that went with him on an evangelistic campaign? They went to a city of Samaria. And they all rejected what Jesus had to say. Can you imagine that? They rejected the word flesh. And James and John, the sons of thunder, said, Jesus, we're out of here. Should we call fire down and just burn them up here? You know, they probably thought, we got some scripture on it. He's going to be impressed. We're referring to Elijah. That's what he did on Carmel. Jesus turned and didn't rebuke the people that rejected them. They rebuked his own disciples. He said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. He said, how long have you been with me? I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I've come to save that which is lost. He's wonderful. Someone say he's wonderful. Not only is his name wonderful, he's counselor. Now that's another, that's just another glimpse of the diamond. I'm showing you a diamond. And his name is Jesus. You say, wow, that's just beautiful. Well, wait a second. Let me turn it. Now he's counselor. What does that mean? That means his word. Why do you go to counselors? You want to hear what the counsel has to say. You're hoping the counsel of the counselor will help you in your situation. But now when we hear he's counselor, it means that what he offers us is a word that could heal us. He's counselor. He's got wisdom that comes from another world. He is not only the power of God, Jesus is the wisdom of God. He's the very wisdom of God extended to all men. It doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile. He is the means and the way to the Father and to get saved. I'll never forget October, Friday the 13th, 1978 was a Friday night. I know it because I got saved October the 15th on the Sunday night. 17 years old, I had just been to the Amityville Horror House on Long Island. Because a year and a half before that, some young man killed everybody in cold blood. It rocked Long Island. And me and my inquisitive friends wanted to go to that horror house. We went. Mom had been praying for me for 2 years to get saved. I was just a religious guy. I was in religion, but I had no relationship. But we did have some questions. And we came on Friday, October 13th. I mean, it was a Steven Spielberg special. It was cold and it was dark. We just came back from the Amityville Horror House. And we had some questions for Mom about spirits, about life, about God. And here she is at the kitchen table with an open Bible. Me and three of my friends, I'm 17, they're 18. We were there till 5 o'clock in the morning. And she ended the dialogue as we went back and forth. And she's telling us how that the Bible has the answers for life. And that Jesus Christ came to save us. And that there's a sin problem. But he's the answer. He's salvation. And we're going back and forth. And after all that, she quoted John chapter 10. Or John chapter 14, I should say. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father or God except by me. He's not one of many roads. He is the road. There is a road that leadeth unto life. And he's the road. And he's the door. And he's the means. He's everything. And I remember how I was gripped with that on Friday the 13th. And on Sunday the 15th, I got on that road and found it was true. Hallelujah. He's counselor. His word will bring healing. He says, the words that I speak, their spirit and their life. Not only is he counselor, then, wait, let's turn the diamond again. Let's turn it. Oh, he's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. Make no mistake about it. This is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in the flesh, without controversy. Without controversy, Paul said, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles. God put on human flesh. God who is spirit. Remember that movie? I used to like the old horror movies, Frankenstein. And remember the Invisible Man? Well, he was invisible. But he put on gloves. He put on pants. He put on a hat, and he'd walk by, and you would say, there goes the invisible man. But he would put something on so the invisible man could be seen. Well, how many know God is invisible? God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. But one day, God put on a little humanity.
That's right.
And the invisible God was made manifest, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. And he partook of what I am, yet without sin, so that he could be put to a cross. You can't crucify spirit, but you could put flesh to death. And Jesus is the man that's the God-man, fully God, fully man. And as man, he willingly took upon himself the judgment we were all deserving of. And he took the whole thing upon him. And in exchange, he gave us his righteousness. He is God, but he's not only God, he's the mighty God. Mighty means it's a term that requires a context of war. Without war, there's no such thing as mighty. Without the context of having to overcome an enemy, mighty doesn't exist. Mighty doesn't mean a garden. You don't understand mighty among flowers. You don't understand that word. Unless there's conflict. Unless there's a war. And in the midst of war, the prophet said, he's mighty. He's the one that's the victor. He's the one that will remain standing. When the dust clears, there's one that will stand. The mighty God. That's what his name is. And he's mighty in your war. And he'll be mighty in your battle. If you'll look to him, he is mighty. Many believe that it's going to get worse in America, that there's going to be more persecution, there's going to be more things. Economically, we've got a debt out of control. How many know someday it's payday? Who knows? And yeah, we all need to vote, but I'm going to tell you something. What we're facing, no occupant of the White House is the answer. Nobody in Congress, and we believe in good legislation, and we believe and we pray for our leaders, whether you voted for them or not, we are duty-bound to pray for all that are in authority. But what my hope is, there is one sitting on the throne. Can you say amen? Amen. And he will never be voted out or unseated. Hallelujah! Because I know that he's mighty. And if I've got to face tribulation, even if my world blows up, I don't care if the Dow Jones does a reverse and it is a bull market. It doesn't matter. You may be facing and looking at triple zeros in your bank account. You may be having problems. I have come to prophesy and tell you, just as if it was only you, his name is the mighty God. And then, wait, let's turn the diamond. He's everlasting Father. I like it this way. He's forever my Father. Forever my Father. How many times have I sat down as a pastor? I've pastored 25 years. How many times have I pastored and sat down with people who in their adult years were rehearsing to me the pain, the negligence, the difficulty they had decades ago because of a father, and they still found it being crippling in their life, and we would be praying and encouraging them and so on and so forth. When I read he's the everlasting Father, suddenly he gets my focus. No matter how well-meaning man is, how many know you'll never meet with perfection in any father, in any person. If your hopes are in anybody, whether it's a spouse or a parent, you're going to be disappointed terribly because everybody will fall short. But there is a name, and in that name, there is a forever Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father on so many occasions on his way to the cross. He spoke of the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, the works that I do, it's the Father doing the works. And he was talking about healing, delivering, raising people from the dead. He was introducing the Father of mercy and the Father of grace and the Father of redemption and the Father of salvation. He put a face on the invisible God. If you're evil and you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, isn't that what he said? Will your heavenly Father give good things to those that ask? Because there was this religious idea of God that he's up there positioned with a thunderbolt just waiting for you to violate one commandment. He is more predisposed to want to destroy you. And that's the idea of religion. And so what it does is it gives the proponents of that religion, of any religion, no rest and wanting to, through religious obligation and whatever that subscription is of that religion, whether it's holy days of obligation, fasting, feast days, Sabbath days, new moons, whatever. But the intent is to do all these things to somehow live another day without getting struck with the judgment of God. There's an idea that God is just mad at us all the time, and Jesus came to reveal the Father. That his real disposition, I'm not saying that God doesn't judge wickedness, he does. And I'm not saying that God doesn't discipline us, he does. But even when he disciplines us, it's because he loves us. But Jesus came to show the whole disposition that the Father's heart is to rescue the perishing. So Jesus tells them several parables about the shepherd that left the 99 sheep to go after the one. How many know 99 out of 100 is pretty good? But not to a shepherd who is like God. He sees the one missing and he wants them all. Or the woman that had 10 coins and then lost one. How many know 9 out of 10 is good? I would have wanted 9 out of 10 on every test in school. I would be one happy camper. But not that woman. She wants all 10. But again, Jesus is presenting the Father, and then he brings his whole parable. Listen to this, all these parables to one culmination. He goes, there was a man, there was a father that had two sons. And that younger son, he gave his inheritance, and then that younger son took that inheritance and went to the party. He left the house and he left the yard where all he knew was security and the loving father and the protection and the food and everything a father would provide. He left that with, he had money. I'm going to get me a good time. And he went and he joined himself with a foreigner, a strange citizen, who further led him to a strange country. How many know at some point the party ends? At some point the high is over. Come on. Sunday, you may have been feeling good, but Monday morning will come. And it'll pound on your head, called a hangover. At some point, you're going to need another shot in the arm. And another shot. And another shot. Because none of these things will be able to really satisfy what you really need and what you're really hungry for. And one day he woke up eating with pigs. What in the world am I doing here? And the Bible said he began to remember his father's house. Even the slaves in dad's house eat better than this. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave the pigs. I'm going to just make a speech. I'm going to see if dad will receive me as a slave. I know I failed him as a son. He's going to receive me as a slave. That makes sense, right? So as he starts making his way to the house, what he doesn't know is that there's a father that's been looking for the return of the son. And the moment the father thinks he sees his son coming over the horizon toward the house, the Bible says in Luke 15, and the father, and I want you to think about God, because that's who Jesus is talking about, and the father went running. It's the only time in the Bible God is pictured through Jesus as running after a lost son. And there's the son, all soiled and filled with stink. Smells more like a pig than a human being. And the father wraps his arms around him. And the son clears his throat, going to begin his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. That's what he said. I'm no longer worthy. See, that's the essence of religion. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Son is relationship. You don't get there by worth. You get there by birth. But he was thinking his sonship was a result of works. So when all of his works failed, and as Pastor Gary said, and he failed good, I'm no longer worthy to be called a relational name. Make me as a hired servant. Please do it for me. You'll make me feel a lot better because then you'll give me an opportunity to work every day trying to wear off all the guilt I have right now. Would you give me religion, please? And the father refused. Here's what he said. My son. Stinky, soiled, looks nothing like my son. The first thing the father said, my son, he affirmed his relationship. You were never not my son. You're just a dirty son right now. My son was dead, but is alive. Isn't it amazing? What made him? Difference between dead and alive? He's with me now. And life is being joined with God. He was lost, but now he's found. And he takes the son and he leads him home. He said, I got better clothes for you. I got a ring that's been waiting to get on your finger that will give you authority. You're my boy. The same God that kissed him and kept kissing him while he stunk, loved them enough to change him and cleanse him. But notice, that's not when he called him a son. He called him a son when he was soiled. I read that, and it came back to me. A marvelous example in our own culture. Can we take a quick trip right now? Let's go. It's 1992. Let's all get on the bus. We're going to go to Barcelona. You want to go to Barcelona? We're going to drop in on the Summer Olympics. And what happens? Derek Redmond is lined up. It's the 400 meter. And it is the event that everyone's waiting for. All eyes are on Derek Redmond. He's representing and running for the USA, lined up with the fastest in the world. The gun goes off. Tens of thousands of people. You could hear that gun. Nobody says a word. Derek takes off just as people thought he would. Right from the beginning, he leads the pack. 15 seconds into the race, he falls down on his face. You could hear him scream. He's rolling on the ground. He tore a hamstring. He's done. He's crippled. It'll cripple an athlete. It'll cripple a runner. It'll cripple a football player, wide receiver. I don't care how fast you are. Not when that's torn. And then he gets up on his good foot. Tears, and he's hopping. Suddenly, in the midst of 60, 70,000 that were in that big arena, a man jumps up with a baseball hat. He comes down the steps, pushing people out of his way. He's not going to be stopped. Get out of his way. Hops over onto the field. Security comes thinking, this is a crazy man. He knocks security to the side, and he gets to the man that's crippled, and he wraps his arms around him, and he says in his ear, you've got nothing to prove, son. You don't have to do this. And with tears, Derek Redmond says, Dad, I'm going to cross that finish line. And his father said, well, then we'll go and do it together. And he takes his son's arm, who's wounded and crippled. I'll be your legs. You know what I feel bad about? Does anybody know who won the race? But everybody knew Derek Redmond, and everybody knew his dad. Had he finished strong, you could have been sitting right next to him. But it was the fall. It was the failure. It was the crippling situation that Derek never saw coming. That was the occasion that revealed his father. Wow. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. He's a restorer. That's your father. You say, I'm crippled right now. The finger of religion will point out your crippled condition, but the Father will knock everything out of the way. And God so loved us, he sent his Son, that while we were yet in sin, Jesus died for us. And when we were without strength, in due time, he commended, he directed his love toward us. In our most unlovely condition, is when God cleared the stands and revealed God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't die for a clean church. He died for filthy sinners and made us and qualified us to be what religion could have never made us to be. Hallelujah. That's why I love Tapestry. We all have something in common. You know, one day I had a conference in Pennsylvania. I pastored in Pennsylvania for 10 years. I had this conference. Weeks before I preached in New York, there was a young man in that meeting that was a heroin user. His father was there. Now I have a conference in Pennsylvania. I'm pastoring. That father waited up for his son who shot heroin that night. The son comes in around midnight. The father knows we have meetings in Hershey, 4.5 hours, 5 hours away. He goes, hey, Dad, what are you doing up? And he stumbles in, he's all juiced up with heroin. The father said, keep your jacket on. We're going to Hershey. He goes, what? He goes, you could sleep in the back of the car. God spoke to the father to bring him to Hershey. They go 4.5 hours. They come to our morning meeting. I'm closing the morning meeting. I've got guest prophets, ministers. Everybody looks like a minister. We all got suits on. We all look real nice, you know. And all of a sudden, one of the ministers goes out to the bathroom, comes back. I'm about to dismiss everyone. We had our meeting. He goes, Pastor Phil, we've got a situation. And he brings in this man with his son. This young man needs prayer, Pastor Phil. He met him out in the hallway. I said, well, bring him on up. I put two chairs up. Dad got in the chair and his son that just shot heroin the night before. Next thing you know, I mean like vultures on a carcass, these prophets come. They surround him, began to pray, began to prophesy, began to speak things that no way in the natural does it look like that could ever be. This kid's crying, father's crying, they get up there embracing each other. And then I found something out about the friends I hang out with that I never knew. There were 6 of them. Every one of them were prisoners. I said, man, I hang out with a bunch of ex-cons. I didn't even know that. And now they're prophets. They're telling this kid who came out of drugs, who was one of the top drug dealers, running drugs from Miami all the way up to Western Pennsylvania. Every one of them did time, with the exception of me. He goes, son, I like one prophet said. He goes, son, we are just ex-convicts with suits on. This is what Jesus can do. That young man today is working in his father's business that has a tuxedo shop, and he runs one of the stores for his father. Hallelujah! You know why? He found there's an everlasting Father that will kiss you when you're soiled, that will restore you. Oh, and the last one is what? Prince of Peace. And that's the way it should conclude. Because what people will do for peace, if we can only have peace, there is no peace. There's no peace in the Middle East. There's no peace in the hearts of men. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That's what the angels said when this Savior would be born. And you know what? We're celebrating historically. He wasn't born on December 25th. It's just a day on the calendar that we want to put aside, and all the world over celebrates the birth of Jesus. But I was going over all the prophecies. I'm going to conclude here. I was going over all the prophecies and the different prophecies about Jesus. It says where he would be born. It said it prophesies about where he would be raised. It prophesies about what he'd say on the cross. But you know what? There was no prophecy that spoke of him lying in the feeding trough and being born in the barn. I said, Lord, why would the Son of God, you directed them all night, she's great with child, they get to the inn and there's no room. She's carrying the Son of God. There's not even a private room for this poor woman to give birth to. Sorry, our guests are many. We have a barn out back where the cattle are and where the oxen are and where the animals are. That's all I could tell you. Joseph says, we got to go somewhere. And he takes his wife, and she comes. He gets some straw. He gets the feeding trough, vermin, rats, everything running around, the stench in that barn. We're talking a king is about to be born. Even a beggar doesn't deserve to be born in a barn. But there she lays his sweet head when he's born in a feeding trough. Moments later, shepherds make their way in that dirty old barn. And because he was born in that barn, no longer is it a barn with the sounds of ox lowing and the axe and the sounds of animals. Now shepherds are singing. He turned the barn into a sanctuary, and he took the filthy place and he made it a place of God's presence. And he made it a place where men would worship. I said, why were you born in a filthy barn? He said, because I wanted the whole world to know that's what I'll do if my son could be born anew in their hearts. I'll come into the filthy place. I'll come in where sin is rampant. I'll come in where there is only hurt and heartache. If you'll just open up to my son, he'll turn the old barn into a sanctuary. And he'll cleanse it. And he'll change the sounds. Instead of bitterness and cursing and anger, when he's born again in me, and when Christ is in this barn, suddenly he causes different sounds to come out of love and mercy and worship. How many believe he can still turn the old barn into a sanctuary? Stand with me to your feet. Hallelujah.